And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And that was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun being obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitudes who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Praise God for his word. We've been doing a three-part series on the resurrection, and we've said a lot of things about this during this series. But today is called the resurrection, the opening. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 24. Luke 24. And I'd like to start reading way down at verse 33. This is, of course, after the resurrection, we're going to be reading, after the great Emmaus Road journey that Christ took with the two out on the Emmaus Road, that seven-mile journey from Jerusalem. And here we find ourselves in Luke 24 and verse 33. Let's stand together in honor for God's word. Luke 24, verse 33 says, "And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in this city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he was carried up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." You may be seated within his magnificent word. This morning, I'd like to go through 10 truths from this time with Jesus and his disciples, the ones after the resurrection, particularly there in the upper room. Let's go through them together. The first one, it says, they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. That's found in verse 33. They had been walking with Christ on the Emmaus Road, and he had opened up the scriptures to them, but their eyes weren't really opened until the bread was broken and they were taking dinner there together. Then they saw him as he really was, and he disappeared from their sight. And they didn't just stay the night. They got up immediately and hurried back to Jerusalem. Now, I would say simply, when God speaks to you and he's said things to your heart, return to your spiritual roots. the Jerusalem, if you will, of honor and love for Christ. The Jerusalem of the joy of your salvation. The Jerusalem of what you know to be true. Life has a way of blurring us with our occupations, with our lives, with our family, so many things. And here the scripture says they returned to Jerusalem immediately. They rose that very hour. I would encourage us not to forget your salvation, not to forget the power of what Christ has done for you in the middle of life. It says when they got to the disciples, they began to relate their experiences on the road. God means us not to just experience Him and the things that He's done for us, but to relate them to others, to tell others about what you have experienced in Christ. Has Christ done anything for you? Anything at all? Well, if He's done things for you, I would say, relate it to those that are near you. They need to hear the truth of what has happened in your life. We're not meant to be shy about the times that God has been good to us or faithful to us. It says, thirdly, He was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. I think there's threefold truth here. First of all, the breaking of His body in the sense of Him being crucified. No bone was ever broken in His body. The scripture is very clear about that. But He was crucified to death. And the power of Calvary, the breaking of the cross on Christ Jesus. Secondly, the opening of the Word. This is talking about revelations, insights, understanding, the deep truths of God, that we need to recognize Him as the deep truths that He has given us are unveiled to our hearts. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, read the Word, ask the Spirit to give you light, and He will shine. Third, the breaking of the bread of fellowship. They were there at dinner with Him. They were breaking bread. I think we're meant to have our relationships primarily, not solely, but primarily centered around fellowship with believers. Doesn't mean we ignore those that are lost, but our fellowship needs to be primarily with the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, with those that love the Lord and we're enhanced in our walk with Him. Now, Christ spent most of His time with the disciples, but He still went to Matthew, the tax gatherer's house. He still went to the leper's house. He still went to Zacchaeus, who was up in the tree. He went to his house. However, the primary fellowship He had was with those that were believing on Him. Number four, it says He stood, I'm in verse 36, He stood in their midst. The Lord is always there with us. And by the way, He's standing. He's not nailed to a cross. He's not lying in a manger as a baby, right? He's not subjected to your will and what you want to form Him into and what God you're most comfortable with Him being. He's standing in His own glory. He's standing in His own presence. And He's standing over our conversations. He's standing over our decisions, our misgivings, our doubts, our joys. But He's not there as a spectator. He's rather there as God. He's there as King. He's the sender of the Holy Spirit. He's calling the church toward the great translation of His bride. She was born on Pentecost and the fire was lit, yes. But soon He will take His church to Himself at the great translation of His bride. Number five, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Now I'm in verse 38. Much of life is unsettling. Are you aware of this? Life is not perfect at all. I can attest to this. Can you attest to that it's not perfect? It's not. I would say, come back to the rock. Come back to the anchor. Come back to the tree of life and look upward. What a strange concept for the church to have to actually look up in expectation. The Apostle Paul thought the translation, the rapture was happening soon, and rightly so. And Christ means for us to be expectant. He doesn't mean for us to say, well, that'll be someday, somewhere off in the far distance. That's not how he means for us to walk. He means for us to walk with his imminent return on our hearts and minds. Is this the day? Is today the day? I mean, that's a valid question. It could be today. It's much more likely it will be today than it was 1,000 years ago because it still has not happened and is coming as a mystery any moment. The power of our eyes looking upward, it changes how we live life. If we're expectant for his return, looking for his return, then we are walking in a righteous spot in a place of nearness to the Savior that's coming soon for his church. The power of being opened to the glory of the resurrection. Salvation, eternity calling, the rewards of the great Bema seat, the reality of restitution and the judgment of God, rest and peace within the heart of the believer, fellowship with the Master, new bodies, cleansed minds, eternal understanding and insights. I'll say those seven again. First one was salvation. Second one was eternity's calling. Third, rewards in the great Bema seat. Fourth, restitution and his judgment. Fifth, rest and peace in the heart of the believer. Six, fellowship with the Master. Seven, new bodies and cleansed minds, eternal understanding and insights. To my troubles and doubts, I say, he is risen. To my troubles and doubts, I say, he is risen. Come on, join me. To my troubles and doubts, I will say, he is risen. Absolutely. Number six, Christ said, touch me and see. Oh, to take the Lord's hand. To see. Scripture said, there's none so blind as my people. Oh, to see the great opening of blind eyes, the opening of heaven. The world rejects taking the hand of Christ. It ignores his mercy. But believers, true believers, they know their need and they know his great favor. Number seven, again, we're working through 10 things we can learn from this passage from Luke. Number seven, Christ said, and this is verse 44, all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Let's talk about prophecies for a moment. There have been estimated that there are a minimum of 300, probably as many as 570 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Can you imagine that magnitude of that many prophecies about our Lord? I think the best number is probably 414. Yes, there could be as few as 300 or as many as 570, but 414 is probably the best number because there are 117 in the law of Moses. There are 153 in the prophets and 144 in the writings. 324 of those 414 have to do with his life here on earth. Can you imagine if just eight of them were actually fulfilled? What if just eight were fulfilled? Well, the prophet Micah prophesied 696 years before it ever happened. Micah said these words. He said, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one, capital O, will go forth for me, capital M, to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." 696 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. As you know, there were two Bethlehems in Israel at that point. And this is a specific one, actually the small one. How about the prophet Isaiah? 736 years before this happened, Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." This is, of course, talking about Mary. Always the custom was for the father to name the child, but in this case, Mary was to name the child, and the child would come from a virgin herself 736 years before it actually happened. Isaiah went on in Isaiah 40, where he actually prophesied about the Baptist. Isaiah did. "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." 765 years later, 765 years later, the Baptist said those exact words as he cleared the way for Messiah. And he said he wasn't even worthy to untie his sandals. The Baptist himself, the only prophet that was ever prophesied that would come until the two in Revelation 11 and Zechariah 4 that will come soon. Speaking of Zechariah, he also prophesied. Listen to this prophecy. This is 549 years before it ever happened. "Your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Of course, prophesying about Palm Sunday, which happened 549 years later. Zechariah really got down to it when he prophesied about Judas. This is from Zechariah 11:12. "So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver as my wages." Zechariah prophesied that 547 years before it ever happened. 30 pieces of silver. How about this for the crucifixion? This was prophesied by King David 1,019 years before it ever happened. In Psalm 22, that's the writings, "A band of evil doers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." David prophesied about the crucifixion before the Romans ever even existed, before they had ever even established crucifixion as the most painful way to execute a prisoner. 1,019 years earlier, David prophesied about the crucifixion. Listen to this. This one was from Moses, 1,474 years before it ever happened. Exodus 12, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, No foreigner is to eat of it, nor are you to break any bones of it. That's talking about the crucifixion and the fact that no bone of his body was going to be broken. They actually came up to the three that were being crucified and they broke the legs of the one robber and broke the legs of the other robber. That way they couldn't breathe. They went down and were not able. They were literally suffocated because they couldn't push themselves up to get their next breath. But when they came to the Christ, no broken legs. They pierced his side with a spear. And you know the story. Out came blood and water. 1,474 years before. David, again in the writings in Psalm 16, said, "For thou will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will I allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." 1,021 years before the resurrection, it was prophesied by David that Christ would not undergo decay. He would be resurrected. If eight of these prophecies, and I just went through eight of 414, if eight of them, one after another, put together, they mathematically had figured out the chances of all eight being exactly happened, meaning born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, that he would be pierced through his hands and his feet. Each of these prophecies that he would come in on a colt, even the foal of a donkey. So it wasn't the donkey, it was the donkey's foal. All of these things, if even eight of them were prophesied, the chances of them actually coming about would be 1 in 100 trillion. So, what if 414 happened? The magnitude of what we're talking about is unbelievable. Number eight, it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Doesn't say he opened their minds to understand science. Doesn't say he opened their minds to understand biology or astronomy, but to understand the scriptures. Without his opening, you will not understand the scriptures. Bad news for the unbeliever, and also bad news for the believer whose heart is so hardened that they've never been after the opening of the scriptures. It says in Romans 1:21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Lord, open my mind to understand the scriptures. Lord, open my mind to understand the scriptures. Come on. Lord, open my mind to understand the scriptures. Absolutely. Number nine, it says repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. That's in verse 47. Boy, does the world get this backwards and upside down and inside out. They've got it wrong. Christ did not die for everyone's sins to be washed away, so there's no issue, there's no problem, there's no tomorrow. Live and do what you like. It's through repentance comes forgiveness of sins. He died for the repentant sin to be forgiven. Very important. It's not for everybody. Now, the invitation is there for everybody, but it only is realized for those that repent of their sin, and then comes forgiveness. So everybody wears a cross. I saw a lady on television, big commentary. She had a cross, but it was covered by a gold gun, a pistol. She had both all set to go. I mean, wow, have we ever missed what the scripture is saying? Repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. So it's not by the Catholic priest. It's not by good works. It's not by any religion. whether it's Buddhism, Islam, or Trumpism, by repentance towards the finished work of Calvary. Repentance by the finished work of Calvary. Come on. Repentance by the finished work of Calvary. Absolutely. Number 10. It says, you are witnesses, plural, of these things. I'm in verse 48. We are his witnesses. It's not maybe or if not us, you know the phrase, who, if not now, when? Christ told them to wait until you're clothed with power from on high there in verse 49. The church has been empowered at Pentecost with its fire. We have that fire. But we are meant to be his witnesses to the glory of the resurrection. The tomb is empty. The master has risen. The repentant ones live in his resurrection. It's open to us. It's rejected by most of the world, but it's received by a select chosen few. At the translation, your life will be a witness. Now, maybe the translation won't happen for another 100. I don't know. None of us really know when. However, at the translation, your life is a witness. If you are taken to be with the Lord here in a few minutes, then you leave behind an emptiness that the world is meant to feel. Where is she? Where is he? What really happened? And so our lives then are a witness. And I believe there will be thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, perhaps even a few million, that will be taken after they're clothed with power from on high. You going to be clothed? Oh, yes. If you're taken by death, then your life is a witness. If you're taken by the translation, your life is a witness. But God means for you to be witnesses of these things. So where have we been today? Let me review. Let's just conclude. We went through 10 things that we've learned from this incredible scripture. To return to Jerusalem, that which is precious to you, that which is dear to you, indeed to the new Jerusalem in your heart, that you're looking upward towards him. Secondly, to relate our experiences and relate our lives in Christ to those around us. Why should we come to the end of our life, or they come to the end of their life, and you never told them what was really causing your heart to beat? Third, to recognizing by the breaking of the bread we talked about through Calvary, through the Word, through fellowship. We talked about, fourth, him standing in our midst and near us. Fifth, we talked about troubles and doubts that we say to our hearts, he is risen. Come on. He is risen. Absolutely. Six, we talked about touching Christ and seeing, taking hold of his hand. Number seven, my words through the law, the prophets, the Psalms, 414 prophecies of his life. We went through just 8 this morning. Next, we talked about the opening of our minds. Lord, open my mind to understand the scriptures. Ninth, we talked about repentance for forgiveness. 10th, you are witnesses of these things. But what prophecies still await? What prophecies have not yet been fulfilled? Isaiah 66 verse 15 says, "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." Boy, this is the tribulation without a doubt. "For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many." Also yet to come is Zechariah 14. "And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north, the other half towards the south, and you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, oh my God, will come, and all his holy ones with him. And it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And it come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half towards the western sea. And it will be in summer as well as in winter." And finally, verse 9, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one." That was written 2,545 years ago. The one about the Lord coming in fire was written 2,705 years ago. But 1,974 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote these words: "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." God bless you.